The Old Testament reading is written in 1 Kings, chapter 17, beginning at verse 1, to be found on page 358 in the Church Bible. 1 Kings 17, verse 1. Elijah fed by ravens. Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah. "Leave here, turn eastward and hide in the Kerith ravine east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook and I have ordered the ravens to feed you there." So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kerith ravine east of the Jordan and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Some time later, the brook dried up, and because there had been no rain in the land, then the word of the Lord came to him. "Go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. I have commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food." So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, "Would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink?" As she was going to get it, he called, "And bring me, please, a piece of bread." "As surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said, but first make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says: the jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land." She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Do please stand for the gospel reading.
The gospel is written in Matthew, chapter 7, verse 24. To be found on page 972 in the Church Bible. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord.
"Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Would you please be seated? And just a short prayer before I speak. Lord, we pray that you will open our ears and our hearts so that we may hear and receive what you want to say to us today. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, today's passage about Elijah from 1 Kings chapter 17 rather reminded me of an old Clint Eastwood film that I saw fairly recently. It's one of his spaghetti westerns. I can't even remember the film's name, but the scenario was a small town totally dominated by a bunch of evil men. No one dared stand up to them until Clint, the man with no name, rode into the town from nowhere and started to confront the baddies, and as a result, things changed dramatically. Well, so far in our sermon series on 1 Kings, we've focused on the baddies, the villains, that is, one wicked king of the northern kingdom of Israel after another. As we've heard, ever since that northern kingdom broke away from Judah and ceased to be ruled by David's line, its rulers consistently led their people into idolatry and other sins, while worship of the true God seems to have been abandoned or hopelessly corrupted. And quite frankly, in much of 1 Kings, it is very hard to see where God is in all this or what he's doing amidst all the idolatry, murders, and political wheeling and dealing. Well, the events described in today's reading probably took place in sometime in the 870s before Christ. So a very long time ago. Under King Ahab, things in Israel were going from bad to worse. According to chapter 16, verse 30, Ahab did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who went before him, above all by introducing and focusing on worship of the pagan god Baal, the god worshipped by his wife Jezebel. But into this dismal scenario, apparently from nowhere, rides a hero at last, and his name is Elijah. He confronts Ahab with a stark message from the God that Ahab has ignored and despised, a message that the land will have 3 years of drought. This was, by the way, quite a big poke in the eye for Baal, who was supposed to be the giver of rains and good harvests. Clearly, God gave Elijah the message to deliver, but it was still his choice whether to obey. And in doing so, in obeying, he took an enormous risk, as we see, because he then had to escape the vengeance of an angry king who didn't like the message, and he had to go on the run. God sent him to hide by a stream where ravens would bring him food, and that worked until the stream dried up, which was, of course, because of the drought. God then told him to leave the land of Israel for the kingdom of Sidon, which incidentally was where Jezebel came from. And there a widow would supply him with food for the duration of the drought. God does work in unlikely ways. Again, Elijah took God at his word, found the widow, and when she, with startling generosity, gave him bread, which was made from the last of her oil and flour, God miraculously ensured that the oil and flour lasted throughout the ongoing drought. Elijah always seems to be living on the edge, guided by God and utterly dependent on him, prepared to do dangerous and seemingly impossible things in response to God's commands. Above all, he's a man of faith, bringing God's word and his standards to apostate Israel, even though it made him dangerously unpopular with the most powerful people in the land. He not only believed in God, but acted on those beliefs, despite huge personal cost. Ahab is a very different character. He seems to have been a capable leader and military strategist who ruled Israel for 24 years. So after Elijah's prophecy of the drought came true, you might have expected Ahab to listen to him in future. But on the contrary, Ahab's reaction in this chapter and subsequent ones was to do his very best to shoot the messenger. He simply couldn't bear to hear God's messages or to have his own sins pointed out. And he developed a virulent hatred for Elijah. His ears were closed to God's word, which seemed only to drive him deeper into sin and rebellion. Now, I hesitate to compare then in Israel, all those years ago, and now in Britain, because there are many obvious differences, and I've so often heard people make inappropriate comparisons. Even so, despite all that, I'm going to do so because I can't help seeing some parallels. Ancient Israel was founded on God's laws, and for centuries, despite some aberrations, worship of the Lord had been at the center of its national life. However, under Ahab and his predecessors, Israel increasingly turned from God and his laws. Worship of other gods was encouraged, and those few who still worshipped the Lord and proclaimed his word were mocked, discredited, and ultimately persecuted. Here in the UK, in my lifetime and that of many others here, there have been enormous changes in the role of Christianity in our national life. And in some ways, these resemble what was happening in ancient Israel. In our own time, powerful people are actively seeking to destroy the Christian foundations of our society. Atheists are increasingly outspoken in their hostility to Christianity. Idol worship is all around us, even if it's not called that name by that name. Followers of other religions are accorded a degree of respect and special treatment, which is often withheld from Christians. And in a growing number of occupations, Christians are finding it difficult to reconcile their beliefs with the demands made on them by their managers, or indeed the laws of the land. Few, if any of us, will have the calling or the courage of Elijah to consistently point out and face down what is wrong. But I've no doubt that committed Christians will increasingly face what you might call Elijah moments at work and in other contexts. By that I mean situations where our faith conflicts with what we're asked to do, or where we see things happening within our organization which we know to be wrong. When this happens, we shall each have a choice, as Elijah did. Do we speak out and risk the consequences? Or do we keep quiet, keep our views to ourselves, and go along with what is happening? At a recent Christianity Explored session, we talked about the nature of faith. We agreed that there is a lot of evidence for the truth of Christianity. But we also recognized that real faith means being willing to step beyond mental assent to the evidence and deciding positively to trust that the God to whom the evidence points exists and can be trusted. Real faith isn't passive. It's not something that happens to us or is done to us. It's a choice, ultimately, that we make. And once that choice has been made, we need to live it out and act on it, which is just what Jesus said in that story of the wise and foolish men. I used to think that if I just obeyed God and did what was right, he would ensure that everything would work out well for me. But Elijah's story shows that we can't count on that. He obeyed God and had to go on the run and eventually into exile for 3 very long years. There is no guarantee that God will make our way smooth when we confront wrong. But how comfortable will we be living with ourselves when we know we could have acted, should have acted, and failed to do so? There's one phrase in our reading that occurs twice with a slight variation. Elijah says to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives." And later, the widow says to Elijah, "As surely as the Lord your God lives." So Elijah and probably the widow knew that unlike Baal and other pagan gods made of wood, stone, or metal, and perhaps we could add to that iPhones, Xboxes, holidays, etc., the Lord God that Elijah worshipped was living, active, and in control, despite appearances to the contrary. Our world is complex and confusing, and it can often be hard to see what God is doing in our own lives or on a wider scale. But we serve the same living God as Elijah did, a God who demonstrated his love for us by sending his own son to die for us and to open the way to eternal life. The psalmist said to God in Psalm 56, "When I'm afraid, I will trust in you." When we're afraid or confused and our problems seem bigger than we are, we can do the same. And real trust also means a readiness to act. Amen.